Our title of our message today is Who Has the Power Here? And my wife, poor wife, I revised it four times, didn't I, honey, in the last 2 days. So let's hope that I've landed on the right revision. Who has the power here? A few years ago, probably 10 years ago, Teresa and I went to Toronto to see a live production of Phantom of the Opera. And on our way home, we had to come across the border into the United States, you know, of course. And they stop all the cars, the border guards, armed border guards, stop all the cars and just ask you some things. And then they send you on your way into the United States. So it gets up to our turn in our car. And I had on a pair of Ray-Ban sunglasses. And I roll down my window, and this guard starts asking some questions, and then he says to me, sir, take off your sunglasses. Well, you know, it's an admitted weakness of me and not a good trait that I just, when someone tells me to do something, I bristle. I hate to be told what to do. And that's a flaw. And so here's this armed, burly, border guard tells me to take off my sunglasses. And I got into it with him. I was not going to take off my sunglasses. Ridiculous, right? So I start arguing with him. I said, what does me having sunglasses on have to do with anything? And he was growing impatient. And pretty soon I feel this little tap on my shoulder. Teresa. And she just kind of whispers to me. She goes, who has the power here? She says to me. And that made so much sense to me, you know. So I took off my sunglasses, and it was no big deal. But it was just, she was reminding me, this guy has all the power. You've got none. And he can make our lives miserable if you don't just take off the stupid sunglasses. So, I want you, who has the power here is going to be what we're talking about today in relation to prayer. And we've been talking about purified prayer. And we studied the 77th Psalm last week. And the psalmist in the 77th Psalm is pleading and begging, and he's got some kind of major problem. And what pulls him out of his trouble or his fear and his anger, what pulls the psalmist out of that is he reflects on the Exodus story. He reflects on when God rescued his people from Egypt out of the clutches of Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the slavery that they were in. So it's a template for the psalmist, and it's also a template for us. When we go to prayer with purified prayer. And I think that this speaks to every single person in here, because the messages about prayer are geared and aimed toward people that have trouble. Anybody who has trouble. And everybody in here, you has trouble. You all do. How do I know that? Well, Jesus said so in John 16:33. Jesus said, if you're in the world, while in the world, you will have trouble. But then he gives us a hope. He says, but be courageous, because I have conquered the world. And we can read that, and sometimes we can say, well, that's nice for Jesus, but what does that have to do with me? Because I've got trouble. I've got problems. And I've been banging on God's door to deal with this trouble and this problem. And yet, the trouble seems to be still there. And it looks like the trouble, the problem, your circumstance, your situation, your problem, has all the power here. So I want to go through the Exodus story and relate it to how prayer influences God. So here we have the people of God enslaved in Egypt and under the Pharaoh's thumb. And Egypt and Pharaoh's thumb represent trouble, represent problem, represent slavery. You may be enslaved to your problem. And they prayed to God. And I'm reading from Exodus 2, verse 23. I'll start. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out, and their cry for help ascended to God because of the difficult labor. So God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and he took notice. Do you ever feel like God's not taking notice of your prayer and your problem and your pain? Later in chapter 3, verse 7, then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their oppressors. This is hopeful. Listen. And I know about their suffering. I've come down to rescue them. Note well the next few words. From the power of the Egyptians. The Israelites' cry for help has come to me. And I've also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. I have paid close attention to you. I've paid close attention to you and to what has been done to you. What about that? God pays close attention to us. He's paying close attention to you and what has been done to you. The problem, the suffering, the issues in your life and in mine, and the trouble that we're calling out to him. And I have promised you, God says, I promise you that I will bring you up from the misery and I will free you from the power of the Egyptians. I've heard their cries, and I'm coming. They prayed to God in their misery and in their trouble. And when you and I do that, and we'll see as this story unfolds, your prayer to God about your problem begins a process. And it begins God's process. If you call to God for help, and they did, he will pay attention. He does notice. He's aware. And he knows exactly who has the power here in your life. He knows exactly what needs to be done in your life and in mine to free you and me from the power of that problem. His process. So what's he do? So God sends the plagues on Pharaoh. Pharaoh eventually relents, and he allows them to go. So it looks like their initial prayer has been answered. They're free. They're leaving Egypt. And then watch what God does. They've escaped. They're in the wilderness. They've got a straight shot to Palestine. Nothing between them and Palestine, but wilderness. But they're going to be able to traverse that, and it makes sense. It's just a straight line from where they are to Palestine. Their prayer has been answered. Well, not so fast. Then the Lord spoke to Moses while they're there, while they've got a straight shot, and it seems like your prayer has been answered, and it's been answered according to your agenda, by the way. And to them, it seems like their prayer has been answered according to their agenda. But then, remember, it is God's process, not yours. Something got you enslaved? Something had power over you? Something engendering fear and anger and worry in your life? Depression, hate, anxiety? And you pray to God, he hears your prayer, he says, I'm going to come down, I'm going to rescue you from that power, but here's what you need to understand, it's going to be my process. That's the hard part, isn't it? I had a perfect roadmap for God, a perfect roadmap. When I prayed and cried to him, I'm here and God is a straight shot into the promised land. This is what we need to do. Exodus 14, verse 1 through 4, God changes things up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp between Migdol and the sea. What? Yes, tell them to turn back. And now I want them to turn back, and I'm going to put them in an indefensible position. I'm going to put them in a position that tactically makes no sense. They had a position of strength. God's obviously answered our prayers. I'm in a position of strength. No, God says, I'm going to tell you to go back, and I'm going to put you in an abject position of weakness. You're against the sea. You must camp in front of it, God says, facing the sea. Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, trouble, Satan, they are wandering around the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. Are you boxed in by trouble? You feel that way sometimes? Completely boxed in. Weak. No way out. And that's exactly where they are. And that's exactly what God wanted. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. so that he will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. So, I want you to note well. Listen. Because you're in a wrestling match with God like Jacob. And he's told you to go back and camp by the sea. Because I have a problem. I've got trouble. I'm boxed in. And God says, you go and you put yourself in a position where you are completely weak. So the Israelites did this. Position of strength. They turn around and they go into a tactically indefensible position of weakness, boxed in by the wilderness and boxed in by the sea. No way out. You see, here God grants Pharaoh power that is two things. It's purposeful and it's limited. Pharaoh's power, trouble, pain, suffering in your life has a power. But like Pharaoh, the trouble in your life is, well, this is going to be hard to hear. But I'm going to go ahead and say it. Because I have to be true to Scripture. It's purposeful. But it's limited in its reach. If you do something. Who has the power? So God gives Pharaoh this power over the Israelites, and he gives him power for a purpose. But he also limits Pharaoh's power, dependent on the Israelites doing something. The Israelites have to be obedient. The Israelites have to trust God. The Israelites have to listen and take God at his word. And when they do that, Pharaoh, unbeknownst to Pharaoh, who thinks that they are now boxed in and in an indefensible position, and trouble thinks you're boxed in, Satan thinks right now you're boxed in, and you're in an indefensible position in something that's going on in your life. But when the Israelites were obedient, Pharaoh's power immediately is limited. Verse 10. Now, I know you're focused on something in your life. As Pharaoh approached trouble, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and they saw the Egyptians coming after them. They are completely focused on Pharaoh. They're completely focused on trouble. They're completely focused on what has you boxed in, what has them boxed in. And they look up and they see Pharaoh approaching. Then the Israelites were terrified. And they cry out to the Lord for help. You see, focus on their trouble and focus on your trouble and my trouble does cause us to do something. It causes torment, and it also causes us to plead with God. Fine. Focused on your trouble and your problem and your circumstance and your situation, focused on your thorns will do one thing for you. It will make you fearful. And it will make you angry. You will be fearful. You will be angry. You will be bitter. And you call it prayer. 3 times I asked the Lord to take this thorn away, Paul says. 3 times I pleaded with him. Take this thorn away. The psalmist in Psalm 77, he can't eat, he can't sleep, he can't even speak, and he's blaming God, and he's focused on his trouble, and he's focused on his thorns, he's focused on the fact that he is in an indefensible, weak position. You're dealing with something that has no solution. And you're focused on that. Well, don't tell me you're not, because this is human nature. Don't tell me you're not focused on it. This is a beautiful template of a purified prayer and how the process takes place. But it's necessary. Your focus on your thorns is necessary to start this process. Your crying out to God for help is necessary. The Israelites saw them, and they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord for help. And they say to Moses, is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you took us to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Listen, I prayed to God. I want his help. But I want it according to my agenda. They wanted God's help, but what they wanted was they wanted to stay in Egypt and just not have it so rough. And to Moses, we told you this. Things are going badly, but we're going to pray to God that he keep us here where I am under my control and my auspice and that things just aren't so bad. That's my agenda, God. That's what I want. Now, we told you that, Moses, and look what you did. Let me tell you something. Extrication from the power of your trouble is difficult, and it is risky. Yes, risky. Because you turn over the reins of your life to him. My advice to you is you should do it anyway, because you have no control. Because what the Israelites wanted was control. They wanted a little bit of God. You know, people, the church, not everybody, some. I prayed to God, I want a little bit of God. I want a little bit of scripture. I want a little bit of church, but just a little bit. Just enough to make me be able to stay in Egypt and keep it comfy. That's all I want God for in my life. Just fix these things. Listen, you asked him for help, and he's going to come. He hears it. He was aware of their misery, and he says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to rescue them from the power of that which has got you boxed in. But I'm going to do it according to the way I'm going to do it. And until that happens, until you're there, you will stay stuck in this angry, fearful, hating, bitter. Yeah, I want God's help, but this is how I want it. That's what they said to Moses. We told you. We told you, Moses. Yes, a little bit of God, a little bit of church, a little bit of scripture, just a little bit. But I don't want to make it make me uncomfortable, and I don't want to lose control of my life because that's a risk. Verse 13. But Moses said to the people, who has the power here? Moses says to the people, verse 13, Tim's translation, obviously, who has the power here? My wife tapping me on the shoulder. Who has the power here? You know what happened when she said that? I changed my focus right quick. Don't be afraid. You see? Are you boxed in by fear and anger? Worry? Ask God for help. Have you asked him for help? He heard you. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. And what does Moses tell them to focus on now? Verse 13. See the Lord. See the Lord's salvation. You see that? The template for purified prayer is so poignant here in this story. Because above, a few verses above, they're focused on Pharaoh. Oh, I pray and I pray and I pray. And nothing changes. I pray and I pray. And listen, if you go to prayer with fear and anger and worry in your heart, if you go to prayer on your knees and you do that and you leave your prayer time with fear, anger, and worry in your heart, you're stuck. You're focused on your thorns. That's so easy to do. It can be a juggernaut in your life. Moses says, you want to get over that fear and worry? Change your focus. Moses says, You're focused on the Egyptians. You're focused on the problem. You're focused on Pharaoh coming after you. And Moses says, here, don't be afraid. And here's how you get rid of that fear. Focus on God. How tremendously freeing this has been in my life. And it seems like such a simple concept. And I'm sure I've heard it before, but I wasn't ready to hear it. You know what I mean? And I saw the Egyptians. I saw Pharaoh. And then I said, wait a minute. I want to focus on God. Who's got the power here? If you're hemmed in by the wilderness and boxed in by fear and worry and anger, it's because you think that has more power than God. Doesn't that make sense? You have decided that Pharaoh in your life has more power than God. See the Lord's salvation. That's novel. Well, yeah, I didn't think about that. You ever do that in prayer? You ever do that? Well, yeah. I'll focus on God. He's got the power. What Pharaoh wants you to do, and Satan wants you, same thing. They want you to pray. They don't care if you pray. Satan doesn't care if you pray. Go ahead, pray. Focus on your problem and stay focused on that problem. Now, I know that some of you, this resonates with some of you. I know that. Why do I know that? Because I revised this 4 times. And whenever that happens, I know. See the Lord's salvation. He will provide for you today. For the Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. Change your focus. The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Such a simple concept. I've told you these things, Jesus said, so that you may have peace. You may have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but be courageous because I've overcome. I've conquered the world. You know what's limiting you? I know of what I speak. How does your pleading and your torment, like Paul's, go to gladness and pleasure. That's what Paul did there in the 2 Corinthians correspondence, verses 12, 7 to 10. Paul shows us the metamorphosis, the evolution of his of purified praying process. And he says, you know, I started out with pleading and torment. I'm getting to that, why you don't do this in a minute. And Paul says, somehow, some way, it became gladness and pleasure. And then the psalmist, he's pleading and he's tormented. And at the end, he goes through this process. And at the end, he's praising God and he has gratitude. For both of them, see, we've studied these passages and what we've seen is the dramatic change that occurs through purified prayer. Now, you need to plug in. Because stop letting those thorns have the power. Because it's crippling you and it's preventing you from being an image bearer. You can't live when you're under fear and anger. You're not living. They rob you of life, they stifle you, and you cannot experience the kingdom of God. So in both Paul and the psalmist, we look at them and their circumstance, their situation, their problem, their thorns, on the surface, have not changed. There's no indication when we read the 2 Corinthians correspondence of Paul that anything changed in his life. There's no indication when we read the 77th Psalm that there's no change in the things. See, you're waiting for that before you have peace. That's what the world does. Jesus said, I give you peace, but I don't give it to you like the world does. You see, the world's vision and version of peace is that the problem is solved. Then we'll have peace. But Jesus turns that on its head and he says, no. I don't give you peace like that. I don't give you peace like the world gives. I give you something even better. I give you something that conquers that power over you. I'm going to give you a peace that conquers what's got you in its grip, what's got you boxed in. Oh, the thing may still be there. And more than likely it will. That's been my experience. I haven't seen a lot of water turn to wine in my life. But the thing no longer radiates a power over you. It's there, but you've conquered it. You've conquered it because it no longer has power. It doesn't have the power here anymore. What did Paul and the psalmist have in common that gives us the secret to purified prayer, that gives you and me the secret of the easy yoke? They didn't let trouble abuse its power. I think that's pretty good. God allowed Pharaoh to have power, didn't he? But remember those two words, purposeful and limited. But it was dependent upon the Israelites believing God and turning around and camping by the sea. Do you see this? Do you want the thorns, the problem in your life, to not abuse its power? Jesus, your heart must not be troubled. Believe God. Believe me. Well, is it that simple, Jesus? Yeah, it's that simple. When you believe and trust what God says, you immediately limit the power of the problem in your life. If you don't, that problem will abuse its power. God allows trouble in my life, in your life. God allows it. He gives it a purpose, though. It has a purpose, and he limits its power. He limits its power dependent on your obedience, on you trusting him, on you believing him, on you taking him at his word. What did Jesus say? seek first the kingdom. And the rest will be provided for you. Well, it can't be that easy. Well, yeah, it is. Seek first the kingdom. And when you do that, you see, if you're disobedient, and being disobedient means you don't trust God, you don't believe what he said in Scripture, that thing in your life that is dogging your steps abuses its power. It abuses its power. And the minute you see, that's exactly what the enemy wants. Oh, the enemy wants to abuse his power. God uses trouble. God allows trouble. The minute he expelled paradisal man from the garden, he began to use trouble for his purposes. I know you don't like that. You want a God that doesn't allow trouble, right? Isn't that the world's big argument? I don't believe in God because why did this happen? They need to get over themselves. Trouble's power in your life becomes purposeful and limited when you believe and trust God's word. I would encourage you to write that down. And it is so simple, but it is so eminently true. God intends for trouble in my life, and I've had a lot, to do two things: glorify him and make me into the image of Christ. That is the purpose of trouble in your life. And when you rail against the scripture, and when you refuse to turn it over to God, and you refuse to go camp by the sea, you refuse to go into a position of weakness, trouble abuses its power. And Satan says, great. It's risky. I know that. It's what Paul says in Romans. He says, look, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. How often does that happen to you? How often do you fall back into fear? What can you trace it to every single time? They looked up and they saw the Egyptians. I keep looking up and I keep seeing those Egyptians and I keep thinking, well, this is hopeless. But then God says, no, see my salvation. Focus on me. Focus on me. Focus on me. And I immediately limit the power of that problem. God uses trouble. The Psalm 119, Kay gave this to me years ago. Thank you, Kay. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It was good for me to be afflicted, the psalmist says, so that I could learn your statutes. Purified prayer is how we appropriate the power and conquer the trouble. You see what God does with trouble? You see, this is so godlike. He uses trouble to bring us to prayer. You don't pray unless you have trouble. No, sorry. Trouble brings us to prayer. Prayer brings us to God. Now, here's where you got to change your thinking. Because you think prayer is to bring you to a fix. Oh, there it is. You think prayer is to bring a solution. Prayer was never intended to do that. Prayer was ever and always intended to bring us into a relationship with God so that we don't look at the Egyptians. Instead, we look at God. That was the purpose of prayer. And it starts with trouble. Jesus said, don't run from suffering, embrace it. He said, follow me and I'll show you how. Trouble, we pray, and it brings us to God. If your praying doesn't bring you to God, you're not doing purified praying. If your praying is focused on God fix this, you're going to continually be focused on the Egyptians. Trouble, we pray, it brings us to God. God brings us to Christ-likeness. With that Christ-likeness, God boomerangs back, and he conquers the trouble that started the whole thing. Is this not beautiful? This is not just the best news you've ever heard. Well, I'm going to use those Egyptians. Yeah, they're going to start the process. I'm going to use that trouble in your life, and it's going to bring you to me. And then once you are with me and you're Christ-like, you're going to find out that you can appropriate the power that Christ had to conquer that, and it no longer exerts a pull over you. Oh, wow. Trouble, prayer, God. I would write that down. And then probably you're like me with the guard at the border. You probably don't like it. I told you that. Trouble, prayer, God, transformation, conquering. It seems like God uses it and then subdues it. God uses trouble and then he subdues it. Just like he did with the poor Assyria. Remember Assyria? In 722 BC, he allows Assyria to come down and conquer the northern kingdom because they were away from God. He brought trouble down on the northern kingdom because the Israelites had left God. So he motivates the king of Assyria to come down there and to wipe out the northern kingdom. And then what does God do? What does God do to the king of Assyria after that happens? I'll tell you what he says. He says, but when the Lord finishes all his work against Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for his arrogant acts. That's what God does with trouble. God uses trouble. And once trouble has done its work in your life, he then gives you the power of Christ to go back and say, that was arrogant of you, trouble. I'm now going to conquer you. Purified prayer changes how we characterize and label trouble. Purified prayer shows us who has the power. Purified prayer changes your focus. If you find your prayers eminently ineffective, you are not focusing on God. Your heart must not be troubled. Limit the power of trouble in your life. Don't let trouble abuse its power. Limit it. Make its purpose by being obedient, by trusting God, by taking him at his word, by taking the risk to go and camp against the sea in an abject position of weakness. Let's pray. Bless these words, Lord. Amen.